handling conflict. Kind of want to put it in the context of where we're at in terms of what God is calling us to be a people of His presence. So let's just read together. This is from the Message. It's from Matthew 18:15-17. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. And if he still won't listen, tell it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love to him. So let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you, though you ascended to heaven and you're fully alive, you also left us with your word and your Holy Spirit to bring that word to bear upon our lives. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been among us this morning, softening us up to you. And we pray that you would continue that even as we look at these tough questions and these difficult things that we handle in among us as brothers and sisters in the family of God, but also in the workplace or in the society and the community in which we exist. Lord, we want to thank you that we're not alone in these things, but you are with us and you're for us, and that the power of the resurrection, of the resurrected Lord, is among us. And so we look to you this morning that you would open our hearts and help us to put the things that we hear into practice, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're discussing conflict this morning, and we want to look at issues of conflict among us, particularly because God is calling us to be a people who are a shining light in the world around us. And as you know, that we live in a world where conflict is inherent. So we have been born again, we've been included in the family of God, and when we're speaking about, and Masala started and he spoke about how there are certain metaphors of what we are, well, I want to suggest to you that family is not just a metaphor for us. Family is a reality. When you are born again, if you are born again, and maybe you're here and you're not born again, you haven't met Jesus, and that's okay. You can sit here and listen, and I hope that what we say will encourage you and motivate you to say, I want that too. I want to become a part of the family of God too. And you can, because this offer is available to all of us. This sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf is for all of us, every one of us. There's not one of us who is excluded from the grace of God, because He died to set you free from your sin and to bring you into the family of God. So this concept of family is a reality. In fact, our human families are rather a representation of a heavenly family. The heavenly family is the greater reality. And so when you are born again and you get included in the family of God, actually you get taken into the same family that was existing from all eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you and I can get to be in on that. And because of that, because Jesus has made a way for us to be part of the family of God Himself, so that family needs to exist in the world in such a way as it will be in heaven. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what we're praying. Let the reality of heaven, one day we'll be in heaven, we'll be with God, we'll be worshiping, we'll be in harmony and together and peace, in peace with one another. So let that reality of heaven come down here to earth in the here and now. Now, having said that, we know that we live in a world of conflict, because actually at the sort of spiritual level, there are two huge kingdoms that are bashing heads. Now, the one has smashed the other, And it's just the cleanup operation now, ever since the cross. So Satan and his kingdom are defeated, but we're mopping up right now. But we are living in a world of conflict, and you all know that. We actually live in a society of conflict. South Africa is particularly a society of conflict and has been for several centuries. But we as the people of God have been given the authority to bring peace, to bring harmony, to bring unity, to bring transformation. And if we are to do that in our societies, how much more must we do it among ourselves first, in the church, among ourselves? And so that's why we want to speak about conflict, because conflict is part of our reality. It's a part of what we exist in, but it's not what we're called to. We are called to resolve conflict and to deal with conflict head on. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. And so we have an enemy who loves to use conflict to steal our peace, kill initiative, and destroy relationship. That's what he wants to do among us. And so we need to be aware that this is happening among us. But, as part of my introduction, we have a friend who loves to use conflict to establish peace, ignite creativity, and build relationship. So here's the thing. You're not going to get away from conflict. Conflict is here in our present reality to stay, but God has an amazing role for conflict in that it is an opportunity for deeper relationship. Just think about yourself and think about the people who are closest to you. Have you had any conflict with them? Probably the most conflict you've ever had is with the people who are closest to you. True? Your husband and wife, or your children, or your brother and sister, or your best friend. Those are people you've had conflict with. And in fact, they're probably your best friend because you've had conflict. Because you've had conflict and you've gone through it. And you've engaged with one another in reality. And you've used that conflict to build deeper relationship. So I really do believe God wants to change our mindset and say, instead of shying away from conflict, we say, actually, this is part of our reality, and we're going to use this for building the kingdom. Use this for getting close to one another. Okay, so I've got 3 points. And the first point is, we have an enemy. We have someone who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. He wants to wipe us out, and he particularly wants to use conflict to do that. And I have 3 points under this. The first thing the enemy likes to do, Satan likes to do, is bring discouragement. So let's think about a situation of conflict where you are banging heads with someone else in the church, in your cell group, in your family, and you are in a situation of conflict. The first thing the enemy is going to do is he's going to tell you, this is unresolvable. This cannot be sorted out. This person will never hear you. They'll never listen to you. So don't even bother to go and talk to them about it. And perhaps you have experience of that. Maybe you live, even in your workplace, you have unresolved conflict all around you. Certainly in our society, we have lots of unresolved conflict. And Satan will remind you of that. This is how it is. He will discourage you from dealing head on with conflict. So discouragement is the first thing Satan does. The second thing he does is he brings unbelief and suspicion to you. You start to believe the worst of the other person. You start to suspect their motives. You start to think that what they are really wanting to do is bring you down and undermine you. And do also, that's what Satan will tell you. And he'll do it very quickly. And he'll remind you of past problems and past issues. He'll do that. He'll undermine your ability to deal with conflict, because that's his plan. He wants unresolved conflict among us, among people groups, among family members, among social communities. He loves unresolved conflict. And the third thing he's going to do is ultimately wants you to be bitter. He wants you to be bitter. And particularly in the church, this is his aim. So Satan loves to sow these things. First of all, he starts, you'll be discouraged. Don't go and speak to them. They'll never hear you. They're set in their ways. They won't hear you. Don't go and speak to them. And then start to be suspicious of them. They really actually are under, they appear good to everyone, but actually behind the scenes they've got bad motives and they're evil. So don't deal with it. And then finally, just be bitter. And eventually, as the Bible says, bitterness is the root of bitterness spreads. And it spreads in a community and it becomes like a festering wound, and many people are taken out. And many people eventually leave churches and they leave communities because of bitterness. And bitterness gets into your soul and it starts to make you sick. In fact, when I was a young man, I became sick because of bitterness. I was in the middle as a young man of a conflict between two Christian organizations who should not have been fighting with each other. But in the midst of all that, I couldn't handle it and I became bitter and I became angry, and physically I became sick. I got what is called chronic fatigue syndrome as a result. And it was only when the prophetic word came to me and people prayed to me that you need to deal with this bitterness, that I was healed physically from it. And so these things can happen, friends. Bitterness can lodge in our souls. And that's what the Satan wants. That's what our enemy wants. That's what he's going for. But fortunately, we have a friend. And that friend does not want unresolved conflict in our lives. That friend wants to bring resolved conflict. And that friend wants us to do three things. First of all, courage. Wants you to have courage. Wants you to believe. And courage is standing up and facing the thing head on. And not shying away. Not shrinking back. But going and speaking to the person. Or that's what courage is. It's being full of courage that my action will have an impact. That what God is asking me to do will make a difference. I'm not discouraged. I'm going to be full of courage. That's what God asks us to do, number one. Secondly, full of faith. Believing not just in the person that you're going to go and approach to deal with, but believing that God has gone ahead of you and has got a plan and a purpose. And that in going to this place, I'm having faith that God is going to resolve something and bring something much more beautiful out of this conflict than even we had before. Our relationship is going to be deeper and more wonderful than before. And finally, grace. Because just as God has given us grace, just as He's forgiven us, just as while we were still sinners, while we were far from Him, enemies of God, He came to die on our behalf, save us, set us free, forgive us, so too God put the same grace in us. Just as we have been forgiven, so we can forgive. He gives us the grace to forgive. It's the cross that gives us the grace to forgive. Okay, so we have a friend, and that's what our friend wants to do. And so He's also given us a process, and this is my last point. He's given us a clear, crystal clear process that if you skip steps in this process, you're going to get in trouble. So I I was involved in a sort of a project at the national level in South Africa, and I came into conflict with the guy who was leading that project, and I happened to skip a step in this process, and it got me into a lot of trouble, and I lost a lot of money because of it. Because I skipped a step. I didn't go to him personally and deal with him personally. I dealt with him with others in the first step. And that was my fault. So let me show you this clear process. Don't get this process wrong. This is what Jesus says. This is what you must do. Go personally. If you have an issue with a brother or they are sinning against you or a sister, go to them. Speak to them about them. Now, when you go, you don't go and accuse them. You go and say, this is what I'm experiencing. This is how I'm feeling. And you give them the grace. You give them the opportunity to speak to you and to share their heart with you. Then, if they don't listen, then the second thing is go with a friend or two. Go and have the same conversation with a friend or two. So that every matter, as the Bible says, can be established by witnesses. And so then witnesses are involved. But you've given the opportunity personally. You haven't gone to Hana, to friends, about the person. The first thing you do before you speak to anyone is you go personally to them. If they won't listen, then you can go, because you're following the correct process, to them. And then if they still won't listen, then you go to someone in authority. So in the church environment, that you go to the elders, or you go to your cell leader, or you go to someone in authority, maybe it's the worship, maybe your conflict is on the worship team, you go to the worship leader and you try and resolve it at that level. If they still will not listen, then you treat them like an unbeliever, as if they're not saved. Because if they're still not open, they're still not responding, it's likely that they're not saved. Or they haven't brought salvation to their heart and to their practice. So you treat them as if they're not saved. You preach to them. That's what the Bible says. And so, here's some things in closing. When you go with courage. It's not, you do not have an option not to go. You're in conflict with someone in your family, in the church, in your community. You don't have an option. You're a Christian. You're called by Christ to be salt and light. So you go. You go with courage. Secondly, you go full of faith, believing that God has gone ahead of you. This thing is going to be resolved. Thirdly, you go with grace. You don't go expecting that they had evil in their hearts. You go graciously expecting that they'll give you an answer and help you to see their perspective. You do that. It's a wonderful thing. You're seeing it as a step to deeper relationship. You're not seeing it as something that is going to blow up and end in tears. You're not doing that. You're full of courage, full of faith, full of grace when you go. Now, when someone comes to you and they approach you like that, you can start to be all defensive. And that's what we want to avoid as well. So for the person receiving someone coming to them and saying, I have a problem with you, what do? Well, the same thing. You're full of courage. You receive them well. You have courage that God is in this thing. And this person coming to you is not coming to you out of malicious intent. So you have faith that God has sent them. And maybe this is for my growth. And maybe this is something that can help me and help us together to get sharper and better. And finally, grace. You have grace. So maybe they got it completely wrong. And they completely misunderstood you. You don't get offended. You see this person as a precious person who's taken the effort and the courage to come to you. He is loving you by coming to you because they don't want unresolved conflict with you. They've made the effort. They've come to you. And so you treat them with grace. And maybe you're going to be able to say, oh, that wasn't what I meant at all. And I'm so sorry. I'm sorry it came across like that. This is where my heart was. Or maybe you say, oh, thanks. You brought up this thing. You know, I've had this issue before with other people. Thank you for holding me to account in it. Won't you pray with me? I really want to change. You know? So those are, it's a great opportunity for deeper relationship. Right. So, finally, in closing, I run a company called Africa Media Online. And more recently, we've had lots of conflict in a site, not in Maritzburg, but elsewhere, because there were issues among people. And so I've had to work really hard with my staff down in that remote location to try and bring them together and start to build trust again, because there was so much distrust among them. And one of the things that we decided to do was we decided to write a company culture document, which gives us expectations on how we treat each other. See, because on my team, I have many people from many different nations all working together, and they're from different cultures. And as you know, different cultures treat things in different ways. You know, in Zulu culture, if you want to respect someone who's older than you and they walk in the room, you stay seated because you're respecting them. You're lower than them. In Western culture, if you want to respect someone walking in the room, you stand up because you want to respect them. So there are many, many instances where cultures interpret things completely different. And we don't want that in our company. So that's why we had to say, okay, let's change, let's get a common culture going. So here's a common cultural difference in South Africa. We have communities in South Africa who are, they value truth above harmony. So truth is the main thing. Let's get the facts. Let's determine what the facts are. And we can all argue hard about it and come to an agreement. And if we come to the agreement of facts, that's the highest thing. That's the best thing. That's what we must go for. Other cultures in our communities here in South Africa are harmony cultures. Facts are not so important. Maintaining harmony is the main thing. So as long as it looks good and we're in kind of an agreement and we're not in conflict with each other, that's the main thing. And so we don't mind so much about facts. That's not so important. So these are two major cultural clashes in our society. That's how it is. And you can see it, I'm sure you can see it in the newspaper, you can see it all over the place. Those are things that we have. So, biblically, what is it? Okay, so this is what we decided on as Africa Media Online. And this is what we've put in our document because we want a unified culture among us where we have a common agreement. And I suggest that in this church, we need to have a common agreement about how we go about these things. So here's what we said. We, as the people of Africa Media Online, always deal with conflict directly with the person we have an issue with. We never speak disparagingly about someone or badly about someone else to others while that person is not there to hear and defend themselves. If we have an issue with someone, we go directly to the person and we speak it out. And if the person won't listen, we take along a neutral colleague and we attempt to resolve the situation with the help of the neutral colleague. And if the person still will not listen, we escalate it to someone who has authority over both of us and the person who will not listen. We are quick to admit fault and to say sorry. We never hold grudges. We keep no record of wrongs, except we're required to by terms and policies and procedures, which you are under law. And we are quick to forgive. We do not hide our mistakes. We admit to them quickly without fear so that they may be dealt with and corrected. We do not hide other people's mistakes. We do not hide other people's mistakes. I've had a situation in my company where certain things were hidden for years. And they came out and they damaged many people because they were hidden, because the colleagues didn't say anything. Secrets. We do not do that. While we do not rejoice in others' failures, we do rejoice in truth. The best way to resolve a problem is to bring it to the attention of those who can help solve it. So we have no fear of being labeled an impimpi, because we understand that when problems are brought forward early, they can be resolved quickly. So that's our company culture. And I believe that similar things should apply in this church. That there is a clear process, but it takes, friends, it takes courage, faith, and grace. That's what it takes. It's something that's so simple. But everything in you and everything the enemy will throw at you will try and discourage you from doing that very simple thing. Go to the person. Deal with it directly. If they won't listen, go with someone else. If they still won't listen, tell it to the church. If still won't listen, treat them as an unbeliever. Preach to them. That they might be born again and change.